Father, we pray that your living word will be vital and true and resonate in our hearts and our minds to your glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Hear the Easter Gospel according to Tesco. Oh, isn't Easter just the best? What's great about Easter? Well, there are chocolates everywhere. Invite the family round for a roast lamb dinner. The weather's glorious, in part. Mountains of hot cross buns, and all the better for a visit from the Easter bunnies. It's at Tesco. It's yours for the making. Or so the advert tells us. For us as Christians, Easter is rightly seen as a positive and joyful time as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and new life in Christ. But Holy Week comes first, with Palm Sunday, with lonely prayer in the garden, with denial, the Last Supper, Good Friday. On Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, hailed as the promised Jewish Messiah. He brought peace and not a sword. He brought reconciliation and not an uprising. A dangerous peace, a controversial peace, a challenging peace. And for many of the religious leaders, this was just too much to take. And here we are, celebrating Palm Sunday in the Church of Jesus Christ, in this community, with our palm crosses, engaged in his mission, presenting his life, his truth, and his love, serving this community in Christ's name. It was over 500 years before Jesus was born that one of God's prophets, a man called Zechariah, had looked forward to God sending a Saviour, a Messiah, to rescue the people from the mess that they'd got themselves into through, of course, just simply not listening to what God called them to do. And when a Jewish leader called Judas Maccabeus overthrew the Seleucid Greek army of occupation and cleansed the temple of foreign idols nearly 200 years before Jesus, he was greeted by a crowd waving palm branches. And whenever the Jews celebrated their great religious festivals, they remembered God's promise of rescue. And so on the greatest of their festivals, the Passover, when they remembered God's rescue from the Egyptians, and at a time when Israel was now an occupied country ruled by a Roman army, they looked for a savior. They looked for God's Messiah. And Jesus fitted the bill. His words, his explanation of God's promises, his miracles. Could he be the Messiah? They cheered him into Jerusalem. They waved their palm branches. But Jesus was no military leader who would lead an uprising against the Romans. Jesus brought peace. Peace marked by a new relationship of love between people. This peace and reconciliation is found in living like Jesus, following Jesus. Jesus died to bring this peace and rescue for our lives. And the palm branches are woven into a cross so that we will remember that God's rescue and God's peace comes through a cross. Palm Sunday is a story of excited crowds and disciples. Many people, no doubt, including children, joined the disciples as they journeyed down into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. They shouted all the right things, but there's no indication that they actually grasped the significance of what was happening or even of what they themselves were shouting. Jesus is a messianic figure, coming on the untried colt of Zechariah's prophecy. Could he be the promised Messiah? The way in which the colt is obtained hints at Jesus' unusual knowledge and power. Luke is telling us that the man who rides the donkey is more than an ordinary man. Though, of course, the crowds do not know this yet. Only the disciples are privileged to see this. And whether they understand is open to question. Shouts of "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," and "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest," are the sort of shouts that the Jews of Jesus' day could raise with deep feeling as they longed for freedom. These are the cries of the zealots, the terrorists, the freedom fighters. However, the messianic implication of these chants is also clear. But how the coming kingdom might be interpreted is not. Would it be political? Would it be religious? Whatever the crowd thought, Luke ends his story with Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and the future destruction that awaits it. But there is a hidden depth to this story. The gospel has been moving toward this entry into Jerusalem. Earlier in Luke chapter 9, Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem, and it's going to be the city where Jesus would be killed. For the crowd, of course, Palm Sunday's a fun day out. There's excitement in the air. This is a festival celebrating God's promises. It's filled with expectation. Passover time was not only a remembrance of past liberation by God from slavery in Egypt, it held the hope that God might actually act again to release the people, this time from the yoke of the oppression of an army of occupation. But Jesus enters Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, parodying military solutions to the disputes between nations. And while the crowds cheer and ask questions, the authorities become more and more ill at ease. Jesus is acting out the kingship of Zechariah's prophecy, which is to bring peace and liberation in a gentle manner. The kingship of Jesus is a hidden majesty, a humble power to save and to liberate. The story is rapidly moving toward Good Friday and the cross. But this is Jesus' initiative. And for the moment, the crowds and probably the disciples as well simply are enjoying the celebration and the excitement. It's difficult, of course, to know exactly what the disciples and the crowds have been thinking, especially when many preachers have coloured our thinking. We need perhaps to step back and to think about the hopes and the fears of the Jews, the people of promise, but now under a Roman army of occupation. But they want a war. Do they want all the destruction and distress and death that we've seen in Afghanistan and the fear as it's unraveling in the Ukraine? Is it possible that the religious leaders represent the views of many people? Anything for a quiet life. Do they want a Messiah? It's one thing to cheer, it's quite another to follow. This is dangerous, controversial, challenging. The climax of the gospel is drawing near, yet only those who are open to what is still hidden, who follow through to the end, will be saved. The crowds shout, "Save now!" But they must continue to follow Jesus if they're to see their cry answered. They repeat, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom." But it's going to take far more than participation in one happy procession to achieve that. What will achieve it still lies ahead, And discipleship means following the man on the donkey all the way to the cross and on to eternal life. And it still does. Not only the celebration of Sunday, but living out our faith Monday to Saturday as well. Jesus' reign is one of peace and service. He's not the political Messiah that some were expecting. He has come to rule over the hearts of women and men, not kick the Romans out, nor answer the self-centered prayers of many a Christian or church even. The gospel helps us to distinguish between enthusiasm and truth. But going with the mood of the crowd is no substitute for individual commitment and understanding. The views of the crowd can prevent us from making our own discoveries and hinder us from grasping the truth for ourselves, because we need to enjoy both celebrating our faith, but also working on our own spiritual growth, praying and getting close to Jesus. We need to keep hold of our palm crosses as we seek to follow the way of Jesus. It's the way of truth, peace, and justice achieved through lives of sacrificial love. It's dangerous, controversial. It's a challenging way to travel, but he goes ahead of us and is with us every step of the way. So, what of peace and liberation for the Ukraine? We probably feel outrage and horror at the pain and suffering of the people. This is part of our moral responsibility to our neighbours. Love your neighbour as yourself. We cannot turn our eyes away, even when it would be easier and more comfortable to do so. We recognize and acknowledge our reactions and our emotions. We're shocked. We're deeply troubled by the terrible scenes emerging each day on our television screens. We feel compassion for the people who are suffering, who are just like us, who are living lives just like ours. 4 years ago, I was in Lviv. And I saw that beautiful city. I was with the people there, full of joy, going about their everyday lives. People just like us. We feel anger and outrage at the cynical cruelty of the Russian leader and his troops. And I suspect that many of us are deeply ashamed by our own government's slowness to show hospitality to those fleeing the horrors of war. We were reminded this morning by Tony and Sue that their son went to Ukraine and brought 32 people back to France. No borders, no stopping. They were free to help those Ukrainian refugees. These are perfectly natural human feelings and reactions, but they also might disclose to us some of the limits of our own sympathy and solidarity with our fellow human beings. We might learn uncomfortable things about our own inner thoughts. The Bible does not speak with one voice about war. In our present broken and sinful world, war may be a tragic inevitability, but it's no part of God's ultimate will or purpose. We cannot bring in God's perfect future, God's eternity, when there will be no crying and no mourning and no pain. But we are called to live here at this time in the light of that eternal revelation and in ways that will witness to our trust in God's consummation of this world. Perhaps the most important thing a Christian community does is to pray. In our prayers, we not only appeal for God's help, we also place ourselves in solidarity with those who suffer, and we open ourselves up to the possibility of being the answer to our own prayers. So part of our response to this specific crisis is just to be that kind of community. In every aspect of our life together, to recognize and practice, as Luke tells us, the things that make for peace and demonstrate love for our neighbors. We can express our moral outrage, but we will also need to be sure that we're not caught up in the passionate rhetoric of any side in this conflict. We need to seek for truth. We also need to be aware of the ways in which we may be entangled in the very evils that we condemn. Many in this country burn gas from Russia to heat their homes. And most of us enjoy the products of industries which are supplied by Russian gas. So inadvertently, we help the finances of the Russian military. And there's nothing at all we can do about it until the UK manages to phase out our dependence on Russian gas. We will hope to be generous in our help that we offer to Ukrainian refugees, but this too comes at cost. We should still speak out and act against evil and injustice. But our speaking and acting needs to be tempered with humility and penitence for the ways we ourselves are inescapably entangled in the sin and selfishness of this world. And so, on this Palm Sunday, we hold on to our palm crosses and determine to live as truth seekers and peacemakers, following Christ, our Saviour. Amen. May it be so.